Thank you, Holy Father, for another opportunity to come together and spend some time in your word. We don't fully understand everything about the how or the why, though you give us some of that. And we're grateful for how you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you. So many times you could have destroyed all of the remnant, those who were wicked, but you, through the remnant, you've made a way, dear Lord. You're keeping your promise. You've opened up this wonderful salvation to those who will hear, obey, and overcome. Seeking truth, we need you in every facet of our lives. Help us to receive correction if necessary. Help us to remember your scriptures and the things that we're learning, precepts. You said we'll be blessed. We will have joy. If we keep your word, you say you'll keep us. You'll keep us. It's our wisdom. It's our righteousness. We can talk about what Jesus did, what your son did, but help us to have a better appreciation and a better, I don't even know the words to use, but help us not to take for granted the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Help me to be more prayerful. And if others in this assembly need to be more prayerful, help us all to be more prayerful. I ask that you help me with this particular lesson on tonight. And we ask these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. So again, on this evening, we wanted to pick back up in the 13th chapter of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, we've gone up to about the 20th, somewhere around the 21st verse. And so as we conclude this particular portion, we go up to the 39th verse. So that's roughly somewhere around 19 verses. You want to kind of remember what was taking place on the last time we were talking in the scriptures here. We went through the particular portion of the scripture where David's son, the oldest son, as a matter of fact, Amnon. Amnon has this infatuation, this lingering lust towards his sister Tamar. The way it's written, at least in the King James, it says love at first. But when we read on down through that, we saw that he forced Tamar. He asked David. Let me back up just a little bit. There's cousins and uncles and so forth, half brother, half sister involved, and so it looks like in the beginning, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, and then we'll go to where we left off. When we were looking at the scriptures, it looked like we were seeing that Amnon. Make sure I get these names right. It looked like Amnon kind of knew that he wasn't supposed to have his half sister, but then his cousin Jonadab comes to him and he plants in his mind, you know what? Just pretend that you're sick. And so we understand that Amnon has his own place of residence, his house, and it looks like, you know, that these brothers are growing up. It looks like they own have their particular residences. So Jonadab plants in his mind, says, well, just pretend to be sick, and ask David that let Tamar come and basically fix you something to eat, and then he'll probably do this in so many words, and then, you know, you do what you need to do. And he does that, and David seems not to think it's strange. And then as we see that he lets this take place, Tamar comes and she begs her brother Amnon. He takes her by the arm and says, I want you to lie with me. In other words, I want to be intimate with you. And she pleads with him. And even to the point where I believe that she offered up, look, maybe the king will even give me to you as your wife. You know, we looked at a scripture, or we saw that that's not supposed to happen. I think it's not only in Leviticus. I want to say it's also in Deuteronomy, but I might be wrong. Point is that it was established that siblings were not to marry and be an incestuous relationship. He pulls her and he overwhelms her. He overtakes her and he rapes her. She does not want to leave the situation. She's like, you basically ruined me. No one's going to want me. She had on a garment that was representative. Thank you. Representative of her status, the fact of being a princess. She was a virgin. And as I was reading again today, was like, it kind of represented that she was untouched, royal family, and so forth. I guess you'd say maybe prize. At some point, someone is going to desire me, love me, be that husband. All ruined. And so after the fact, he tells her to get out of the bedroom, and he locks the doors. And in our conversation on last week, said maybe he was thinking that Absalom would come, and I was like, I think that's a valid point. And I also think that he was like, so I think that he realized the evil low baseness, loathsome of himself, and maybe not, but it's like I don't even want to see you. And the Bible says he ended up hating her more than he had loved her, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And she goes out, Tamar, and as it was custom to do in mourning and being in despair, feeling hopeless, to put ashes on oneself and to rip one's clothes. And I was saying that Amnon had a bold audacity to first of all think that what he was doing was secret, but then she goes out. And we're about to go into where we need to pick up tonight. When an individual gets so lost in the sinful desires of his or her heart, that person loses wisdom. That person forfeits it. That person, something that would make, if you're trying to do this in secret and she goes out and she laments before everybody, is your plan just, it just fails. And I think sometimes people who turn away from God, they need to remember that. Let's remember Absalom, Caesar, and the way the scripture reads, it's like has your brother Amnon been with you? Is this of Amnon? Now we're going to pick back up in the scripture on this evening. There's some verses that I'm wanting us to look at that's not in a particular text. I think we can look at this and we say, okay, I'm so comfortable with it. Well, you know what I'm going to say. It still should be revisited. When we go to this, I want us to keep in mind now that we have arrested judgment. Arrested judgment in the sense that something, the ability to exact God's proper judgment against a crime, against an evildoer, David is going to have a problem with this. He's not going to render justice and God's equity as it should have been meted out or put to against his son, however you want to talk about it. In other words, he's not going to, it's arrested judgment. Dre, I need you, if you would, I wanted to pick back up with this 20th verse of the 13th chapter. Read down about a good 5 or 6 verses, and we're going to begin to talk about these 19 to 20 or so verses on this evening.
And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, has Amnon thy brother been with thee? But now hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons.
Let's stop right there for a minute, because we got a little break right here. Very clear, I think it is, for us to understand what's taking place. There's a little bit of passage of time as we look at what happened the day, evening, whatever time it was, of the rape. Let's go back. The rape is taking place. Absalom sees his sister. I imagine she's crying. She's probably shaking and so forth. She has been violated. Yes, she was asked. Well, not lie with me, but she said no. He forced her. 20th verse. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Have Amnon thy brother been with thee? Now, my wife said something on last week. And at first I was like, And she said the way that Tamar referred to, I think it was. The way that Amnon referred to Tamar. Thank you. I got it reversed. And it said Absalom's sister. You brought it out. You said it seems like he was fixing it so that Jonadab would look at it in a sense that, OK, maybe this is acceptable. And the discussion said, OK, this is feasible. And I agree with that. Now, let's look at what we've got going on right here and the way that this is phrased. Absalom says, has Amnon thy brother? It's almost like you already see sort of like a break in this relationship. Maybe someone sees that, maybe not. But there's no closeness, it looks like, already here. It just made me wonder if there was a rift already. Was she still in the vicinity that was close to his house? Had he seen some kind of lustful look in his brother's eyes? I can't say, but I'm just wondering. Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? Behold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now, it's interesting. One of the things that I was reading about this, because the way it reads, I'm like, okay, he is thy brother. Like, well, maybe there's not supposed to be. It almost seems like there's not supposed to be any kind of justice there, but I can't see it in the scripture. So I'm not fully sure what we're to infer from this particular part right here. But in other words, this is what he's saying. I'm going to take care of it. We're going to see that 2 years pass. No. Let's just continue on with this verse. So what now is Tamar supposed to do? Culturally, women would want to be married. Men, I believe, would want to be married. Now, people in our day, well, you don't need no man, blah, 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 blah. We're looking at a time where God wanted his family in the earth. He wanted to be, how can I say, praised through his creation. In the earth. Now she can't, it's not going to happen for her. Just totally rip the blessings that God could have for her. Now, this is the question that I had when I was thinking today. Why did God allow this? This is one of the questions that we face. I think sometimes people, I have students come to me, Mr. Merritt, and sometimes when they're broken, or sometimes when they really want to talk, well, if this is what I learned in church. Or Mr. Merritt, if God is such a loving God, why does he allow these things? I said, let me explain some things to you if I can. I don't go into preaching mode. It depends. That God never planned for the family to be broken. God established a union, a holy and righteous union between man and woman, and they're to come together in a relationship that is representative of what he wants. Sometimes the people who ask me questions, they're not interested necessarily in the things of God. But I was like, if you're talking to me, I'm going to tell you what I believe is the truth. And then if you want more, then I'm going to talk to you. But God has not designed it for parents to have confusion. When there's confusion, there's supposed to be God, his word, where the husband listens to the word of God. The wife listens to the word of God, and they can be corrected. They can be chastised. They can be brought back together in truth by taking heed to the word of God. So when I say, why did God let this happen? God allows people to make decisions in their consequences. Now we have a king who said, listen, Lord have mercy. We looked at, I think 2 weeks ago, we looked at the 51st division of the Psalms. And I can't remember exactly which verse it was, but in the 51st division of the Psalm, we saw how David was so happy. He was ecstatic, I believe. I want to say he was without words, but he had some words, didn't he? And we like looking at those words when in the past, the Lord has given us, maybe for this, maybe for that. And we say, I'm going to turn to the scriptures and I'm going to see how God pardoned David. But sometimes people don't feel what David went through. And David said, I will teach transgressions. Your ways created me. I am ruined. I am a wretch undone, and I deserve your judgment, God. He says, creating me a clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. Because the spirit, I forfeited it. I forfeited that spirit, just like Saul forfeited it. But and when you do this, I'm going to teach transgressions your way. And I said, sometimes it looks like when people repent and they come to God and later on God gives them time, it's almost like there's a forgotten state to continue in the joy, to continue in growing, to continue in understanding what God has done, to know that God will still, if you walk away from him, he will let you go. David said, I'll teach transgressions your way. And I look at Amnon. I say, what happened? What happened in the relationship? I look at Absalom. And I say, what happened? Now, when I say this, I am not going to say that a parent is going to do everything right. But you know what the intent and the purpose should be of the parent? It should be to follow the Holy Scriptures. David. We're going to see his reaction in a minute. I hope this is making sense. Tamar is now, she's going to reside in her brother's house. Don't you know she would have rather resided in the house of the man that was going to wed her in holy and righteous matrimony? Well, you can't say, well, it would have happened that way. That's the way it was supposed to happen. As I said, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of you. 21st verse. But when King David heard all of these things, he was very wroth. I've seen David mad before. I saw David get mad. I believe it was in the 1 Samuel in the 25th chapter. There was a man by the name of Nabal who didn't recognize who David was, and David was about to kill that man. And Nabal had a wise woman, and she came before David. David was coming. He'd be coming down the mountain. Here he come. And David was coming down the mountain. And it's like almost like he might have heard. I don't know. She bowed before him. He was appeased. I saw another time in the scriptures when David was upset. Lord have mercy. Nathan came to David and came with a little parable. He said there was a poor man and he had a ewe lamb, and there was a rich man, he had so much cattle, and the visitor came, was wondering. And that rich man took little poor man's ewe lamb. David, when he heard that, he became indignant. He said, this man gonna be put to death. I saw David get mad. Let's go back even earlier. I saw David get mad around the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel when the Goliath, he was coming, he was speaking against the people of God. David said, is there not a cause? Let's kill this fool. I'm gonna kill this. I come to you in the name of the Lord. David has shown that he would go to the Lord, but what has happened? He's got arrested judgment. Yet we see he's angry. Don't we think that's the right response? Listen at him. But when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. He was hot. 22nd verse. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated. Get it good. He hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, it's interesting to me. Sometimes when people, I would say, okay, we understand. We talked about it on this past Saturday. It was so good. How that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction, I think, in righteousness. And I may have misquoted it, but you know where I'm coming from. Lord, have mercy. God, the Holy Spirit will have things written. And I think we need to look at it and understand some things that we might just read over it with a cursory reading. How is it? It's because God wanted to, so I'll go ahead and answer it. How is it that we see that David got mad? It's like that was it. Guess what? That was it. the king, the prophet, and the priest were to bring the people together in the understanding and the execution of what God's will was for the people, for the nation, so that his righteousness could be upheld in the land. The king. David was. You know what? Sometimes we get upset about sin and that's it. No change. No proper living. I know. The seventh chapter of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am. But sometimes there's no change. There's supposed to be a change. People like the seventh chapter of Romans because they feel like that. Evil, good. Evil, good. Read the eighth chapter and understand it. Absalom spake unto Amnon. He spake not. So 2 years passes by. And this festering anger, it's deeper than animosity. It's a hatred. Now, let's understand something. When the scripture says one that hateth his brother is a murderer, I think if we look at this scripture, we might understand it. I think if we look at Cain and Abel, I think we might understand it. When there's hatred, and it's like, okay, I can destroy you. That's what's here. Now, say, there's a part of me that actually I like what Absalom did, because we want justice. When people say, why would God let this happen? They want justice. But sometimes the same people that say they want justice, they forget who gives justice. They forget from whence they get their ability to determine what good and evil is. And it's God who tells us what good and evil is, lest we do what we want to, lest we run amok, lest there be chaos and anarchy all over the place. We need God, who has made heaven and earth and all the nations, so that we can understand God said no to this, God said yes to that. There won't be any partiality. Absalom didn't speak to Amnon for a good 2 years. I imagine that at this particular point, he's planning. Now, on last week, I posited that I thought Absalom possibly could really be thinking about the kingdom. I thought, why would he wait 2 years? We had good discussion, and Anne put out there, she said, I disagree. And I thought about that thing. And I listen to more chapters because sometimes I forget. And I agree with what she said. It makes good sense. There's a part of me that said, but I think it's a later thing when he decides it, because the scriptures are going to bear it out. 2 years. And she said on last week in our discussion, I think Absalom was waiting to see what David was going to do. Let's continue on. Absalom spake unto Absalom. Do we read 22, 23 again, please? And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither.
And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar.
23 again, please.
And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons.
Thank you. Now, in a time, there are certain times, for instance, if you think of crops, when the harvest would be plentiful and then they would, can I say reap the harvest? Mm-hmm. Similarly, there would be times like when it was time to get the wool, collect the wool from the abundant sheep, if you would, and there would be a celebration around it. And I just mentioned Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. If we remember anything about that story, it was around the same time, and he set a festival as if it were for a king. We're going to see something similar right here. So there's a little bit of culture right here. Absalom is shrewd. Absalom, okay, I'm going to get him back. But around the time when we get ready to gather in the, let's say, the, I almost want to say bounty, but not because of a war. Will we reap the benefit of raising sheep? Will we reap the benefit? Sometimes the sheep would be used for the wool, sometimes the milk, or sometimes to eat it, you know. And this is the time, so it's a festival occasion. So Absalom's going to make a petition to David, if you will. So listen at it again. And it came to pass, I'm in the 23rd verse, after 2 years, that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now, I don't remember exactly at this point how many sons he had, but let's remember this. Amnon is the oldest, or the eldest. And we looked at Chileab, I think, has been second. Don't know what happened to Chileab. Some believe he died. Absalom being the third one. Now let's continue. Drew, if you'll pick back up, read about the 25th verse down to maybe verse 25.
And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant has sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark you now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled.
Okay, let's stop at the 29th verse. Arrested judgment. While we're reading this, I don't assume that others are not thinking about it, but it's there. It is there. David, in 2 years, has not done anything to Amnon. Like, what in the world is Tamar thinking? What is Tamar thinking that her father is not even recognizing? Is not, you know what God would do with his law? God had his law there. First of all, that people would understand what his desire was, so that they could become closer to him, so that they could be in his presence, so that they could be glorified and honoring him, not more than him, but in his glory, but also as a deterrent when people would sin. There would be a deterrent that if you sin, if you kill someone and you're guilty, because there would be sometimes when someone would kill someone, not incidentally, unintentionally, and it'll be a city of refuge, but this is intentionally. So her father hasn't done a thing. 2 years goes by, and Absalom, I believe, like it was mentioned last week, was waiting to see, "Daddy, what you gonna do? Daddy, are you gonna do anything?" And let's look at the problem here. David, with the sin that he sins, I should definitely make it plural, with the sins that David committed, he now, I believe, psychologically, emotionally, and in his heart, he is arrested. In the sense that he cannot, for some reason, he cannot execute God's judgment. Have you ever been there, Gary? Have you ever been there when you were supposed to be a voice of the Lord, but you kept your mouth shut because you remembered something? Well, God is greater than that. And once we repent, we still might have some consequences. If we listen to God in the beginning, it's great. I want to read something before we go back to these verses. I think Dre started at verse 25. Very familiar passage of scripture. We're used to it. I'm turning to Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. And look at 3 verses. Ecclesiastes 8th chapter, looking at 3 verses. We're something similar here. 2 years have gone by. David has done nothing. Do you remember about the year or so that went by before David repented? Nothing. He thought nothing. Listen at this. Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 11, verse, and I'm going to read down to the 13th verse. Because sentence, that means judgment being pronounced as if it's in a courtroom. What's the sentence, if you will? Ruling. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So sometimes when it looks like God is letting something go by, he's like, okay, I'm going to become more emboldened to do what I want to do. But God, he doesn't forget. 12th verse. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Don't be deceived. Fear the Lord God. Fear his judgment. The fear will keep you safe. The fear and obedience to God's word. I have to be corrected here. The fear and obedience. Sometimes the person is not afraid enough. David was not afraid enough. Amnon was not afraid enough. Now we got Absalom, who's looking at the absence of judgment, who's looking at the absence of God's righteousness, and he's going to exact judgment. There's a part of me that likes what Absalom does, but it didn't go. Did he go about it the right way? Lord have mercy. David, your house is suffering. David, your house is suffering. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is an absence of fear in what we see taking place in these relationships. And though a little bit of time has passed, judgment is going to be rendered. I want us to just look at something this week before we go back to this particular verse. Let's turn here. Let's go back to the verse, because I know what I'm wanting to talk about. Now I'm going back to the verses here. Absalom goes to David. This is in the time when they would get the not fur. How do you call it? The wool. Thank you. The wool from the sheep that would be a profitable commercially, if you will. So David, son Absalom comes to him, and he wants David to come to the festival. It seems. Listen to how it reads, verse 24. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now thy servant has sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." I really love this "thy servant." It's like, though I think in many cases it seems to be perfunctory. This is what we say, "David, you're the king. You're like higher position, your authority. So I'm your servant. Under you, I'm under you." Absalom said, "Daddy, what do we say? Your highness." I had to say it that way because I used to think it was your highness. So I was like, that don't sound right. But your high, no, I'm just telling you the truth. I was like, what? "Your highness, please, we're gonna have a celebration, Daddy, because we're getting an abundance of all of the wool, and this is good for us. I want you to come to the festivities, and let all the brothers come." David's going to decline. Listen at this in the 25th verse. And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." Hey, I want to see if you have another version of that. "Lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but he blessed him. Now, David here is declining this offer to go to the celebration. It's very interesting because it looks like Absalom wants him to actually come. But we see that behind the scene in Absalom's mind, Absalom has waited 2 years. And he's like, he's wanted to kill Amnon to avenge this atrocity committed to his sister. You have a different version, Dre. Would you read it, please?
The king replied to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, or we would be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he wasn't willing to go, though he did bless him.
Okay, so too many people, he seems like he's thinking it'd be too much, at least in the speech that is recorded. It kind of seems strange to me. I mean, they were wealthy. I think they could afford it, but this is what we have recorded. 26th verse. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with these?" Now, it seems curious, but in further reading, I'm grateful for the resources that we've been blessed to have. Amnon being the elder brother, he's the heir. So what has been posited by some is that, you know, should something happen to the king, then you have someone kind of like your president, your vice president. So it's like, keep him here with me. It seems to me that David should be thinking about what happened before. It would seem to me where the Amnon and Absalom actually talk, that the father should have some kind of keen sense. Notice I said it seemed about sort of the relationship, the lack thereof, the closeness, the distance between his offspring, his sons, right? Mm-hmm. But he's like, well, why should Amnon go with you? 2 years has passed. So listen at how it continues to read out. I'm back at the 21st. Then David arose from, am I in the right place? No, I am not. I need to turn back and look at this chapter. And the king said unto him, I'm in the 26th verse. Why should he go with thee? 27th verse. But Absalom pressed me. Like, he's like, continue to implore him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, what I was talking about, it looked like Absalom was like, you know, wanting to put himself up to be king. It was like, well, why? He could have killed all the sons. Makes sense to me. I said, okay, let's hear the argument. We're going to see that Absalom is not going to try to kill all of the sons. 28th verse. Now, Absalom had commanded, this is what we would call in grammar, a pluperfect tense. Pluperfect tense means that one past action had preceded another past action. So before this request to the king, Absalom has already said, at least the way I'm reading this, I didn't look at the original, so I'm going by the way it appears to me, okay? That's in case it's not what we call a pluperfect. Absalom is already trying to take care of this. Okay, so when this happens, we're gonna kill. I want you all to kill Amnon. Listen again. Now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. I guess as I read this, it still could have happened after the fact, before the time, another particular time. Absalom's like, okay, this is it. This is it. David's not coming. I think Absalom knew that David probably was not going to come. I don't know why, but I begged, and he's going to let my older brother come. 29th verse. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose. Can you imagine the commotion? Can you imagine the noise? Can you imagine the scream? Oh my gosh. Think about when we had a president shot. There's a president shot before my time. And then I remember it was Ronald Reagan. I remember I was at home from school and bully just over and over and over and over the commotion. Imagine the commotion. And it said, then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. I want to kind of go back and think about something here. David has not acted at all. Dre, I want you to turn, just so we can remember some of these verses. I want you to turn, I believe it's to the 12th chapter. And I want you to read the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. Mm-hmm. And I believe it's I want you to read the 10th verse and the 11th verse. Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead.
Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son.
As we're looking at this particular text, it's like a chain. It's like a chain because David saw wickedness, and God pronounced judgment through Nathan on David. Don't you know that David, okay, so in his being wroth, but his inability, maybe I shouldn't say inability, because I think he could have had the ability had he, if he had trusted in God, if he had continued in God, if he'd grown in God, some of the things that we read that he said, sometimes maybe it's hard, but this is where we really have to become more humble under God. I've had to repent for God. I've had to repent before people. But you go and you rest in God so that he can give us the ability to do what we're supposed to do. Let the rest of assembly, let the rest of the family, it suffer for it. I will teach transgressors your way. But David, there's been a pronouncement here. Don't you forget it. Now imagine Amnon. I don't know. Maybe Amnon would have done this, but he had the vision, I believe. He had the idea, I believe, of what his dad had done. What you going to say to me, David? What you going to say to me, father? You ever seen where a child loses respect for his or her parents and they start calling the parent by the first name? I was like, wow. I'm not saying he did that, but the Bible says, David, you're going to have problems in your house, and the sword's not going to leave. What do we have here? Well, a little baby died. Bathsheba's baby between the union. And now Amnon has raped Tamar, and Absalom has done what he felt was the proper judgment. How do you feel about it? How do you feel about what Amnon did? I mean, what Absalom did here? He waited for his father to execute judgment, but David got upset. ... Very, very, very sad situation here. The arrestment of judgment. I'm back at the 29th verse. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. So they's like, okay, I don't know. Are we next or whatever? It's interesting to me. And I just wonder, because we think in the sense of age, I wonder how young they were, how old they were, because I'm reminded of a particular point in Judges where I forgot particularly who, one of the judges wanted his son to kill one of the kings, but the lad or the child was afraid, and it's like really because of his youth. And I'm just wondering, because it almost looks like somebody would have tried to either intervene or what have you, but I don't know how many servants on the other hand Absalom had. You're not going looking for war in the assembly, but there's confusion in the assembly here, or the court. 30th verse. And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's son, and there's not one of them left. So somehow things were obscured, but someone's trying to carry a piece of information there. So it's not accurate. But guess who's there to talk about it? Good old Jonadab, the cousin, or David's nephew, the cousin to Absalom, the cousin, or used to be cousin to Amnon. So listen at the 31st verse. I want you to pick up at the 31st verse and read down maybe 3 or 4 verses here.
Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead.
The tone here, to me, I'm just like, it's the tone in the explanation that Jonadab shares is like off. Let's go back up a few verses and we'll come down to 33. And it came to pass, I'm at verse 30, then it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's son, and there is not one of them left. Now imagine what David is thinking. David should make we used to do this thing called connect the dot. David should realize, okay, 2 years have passed. David should realize, okay, his sister was right. David should realize, okay, thank you. His sister, in the sense that Absalom's sister and David's daughter is right. The son is exacted justice. Mm-hmm. The daughter should be thinking, what about daddy? What about daddy? So I think it's in this part where we're going to see as we look at some subsequent chapters where the notion that, okay, I'm going to exact judgment. Absalom, as we go on to the 14th, 15th chapter, we're going to see where Absalom amasses a group of men, and they're like his entourage or his posse, his special men, his force that's going to help him fight, because daddy's not doing anything. Arrested judgment. So David's got this inaccurate, news nugget, news bulletin. Something came to mind, I'm sorry. I know, right? That all of your posterity is dead now. David should be afraid right about now. Listen, 31st verse. Then the king arose and he rent his garments and lay on the earth. And so his servants see this. Like, if the king is sad, I think we better show some mourning too. And they rent their clothes. They stood by with their clothes rent. This is sad. 32. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. Now, I'm mad at Jonadab, and I want to pop him. I want to pop him in the face, but he's a warrior, and I'm not. He probably would have just put me down unless the Lord give me some special strength if he'd let me do that. Jonadab is the one who told Amnon. He says, let me tell you what to do. So you like her? You think she look good? Listen to me. I'm going to tell you. So I think last week I said something about ulterior motives. I don't know. But like, Jonadab, do you have some ulterior motives here? Do you want David to kill? I don't know, because sometimes once the sons were if the princes, if you will, princes, men, sons will be destroyed, then you start looking, okay, who's next? Jonadab is wicked. I don't like Jonadab. Ulterior motives. Are there things that people connive? Should be any kind of conniving in the family of God? Listen to what Jonadab says to David. David, don't worry about it. So no one wants their children to die, generally speaking. One or three. Or five. So do I feel better than just one? Probably, but don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, David. Listen to how it reads. I think it's in the 32nd verse. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's son, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. I want to smack him in the mouth. The tone there just makes me think of this. Listen at the 33rd verse, and we're going to go back. Dree, I want you to be ready to go to, I think it's 2 Samuel 11, and I want to say 25. 2 Samuel 11 to 25. Let's hear what Jonadab says. Got a few more verses after this. This is Jonadab speaking to David after he corrects the news. Not all of the sons are dead. David, king, you're Highness, now therefore let not my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is it's just Amnon. Maybe he didn't exactly mean it that way, but let's go back and see when David said something similar about Uriah. Is that where I am, Dree? Is that where? Mm-hmm. So what I've asked Dree to do is turn back to 2 Samuel 11, chapter the 25th verse. Once David gets the news that, okay, a lot of the men had died at the front gate of the Ammonites. And Joab says, well, take this news back to David and listen at how David's response is. But not only did several men die, but Uriah is dead also. What does David say in that particular verse?
David told the messenger, say this to Joab. I was reading it in a different translation. I'm sorry.
No, it's fine.
Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage that one.
If you don't remember that, once David got the news that Uriah was dead, he pretended that he cared. He pretended that the battle mattered to another degree. He told Joab, he said, you know what? Men die more. The sword kills one, the sword kills another. Just skirt up your loins, fortify yourselves, and get the business done. What? David, you had a man killed. Look at your lies. But God is faithful. David is reaping now what he has sown. The sword has now taken the heir to the throne. And maybe David didn't want to do something because he was the heir. Maybe it was just a lot of things going on. David had arrested judgment for one reason, two reasons, three reasons. He did not exact judgment. But God doesn't forget. Don't be confused. God forget this sin as far as the east is to the west. Yeah, he doesn't reckon it when you repent and you remain in his correction. He doesn't reckon it. He doesn't forget it, though. You think God is so great that he's going to forget? He knows the number of hairs on your head and he's going to forget? For real? Let's not be silly. Jonadab says, King, it's just one. I was like, well, okay. But David said something like that. Joel 3, verses 34 through 39. And it's going to be sort of maybe in the middle of the action or things, but that's fine, I think. 34 through 39.
But Absalom fled. And the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come. As thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead.
I'm going to want you to read another translation of the 39th verse when we get there, okay? What do we have going on here? It looks like now that after the king has gotten the proper, in one sense, proper account of what took place, because I think Jonadab's somewhat skewed it, at least. I think he was correct, but I just think it was messed up. Absalom now he's like, I gotta get away. There's no telling what's gonna happen. It's amazing that he felt that he had to get away, because I think he felt like David would do something. Again, we're going to see that David really doesn't. Look at the breakdown of the authority. If there's nothing else that we can see in what we get today, because I think a lot of it is obvious, I just try to maybe help us remember some things. That's what the scriptures are for. Bible use the term rehearse it. Don't just think you got it. If you think you stand, beware lest you fall. Your anger does not work the righteousness of God. My anger does not work the righteousness of God. So many scriptures that we could say. But I think one thing, if we don't really walk away with anything else, I think what we, please don't lose your thought, dear. What we need to see is that if we're not careful, I lost my train of thought, but we'll just go with the truth. If we're not careful, it comes back to me. Thank you, Lord. In receiving God's blessing of forgiveness, His grace and mercy, if we don't cherish that, and if we don't maintain the proper relationship with God as our sovereign and our Lord, we can enter into sin because of what we want to do. And there are things that we want to do. Children want to do things that is not beneficial for them physically. Now let's take it on the spiritual level. The children of God sometimes want to do things that God, where God has said no, because this can harm you. You will die. You will die if you do this, because it's outside of my order. And so when this happens, then when there's time, that we should have the ear to listen and obey, because we've walked away. We'll know that we're not good. Well, nobody's good, but then we'll feel like, well, what's the point? Or we'll feel like, what am I supposed to say? I can't say this because I'm guilty. Guilty of many things, but we must listen and remain under God's authority, stay in God's discipline. My point is, beware lest we fall. Sometimes, and we're going to go back to where we were. Jesus in the 12th chapter, I think it's the 12th chapter of Matthew, he spoke about an evil spirit. When a person has had that spirit swept and clean. I'm not doing it exactly right, but the evil spirit goes out of a man. That spirit goes away, and it goes into dry places. In that dry places, I believe it speaks of things sometimes that we don't know, but where it's arid and it's dry, and say demonic beings might be. I used to think about that as only an individual, but thank God for the teaching that we get. Speaking of Israel, how many times I sent the prophets to you as a nation? How many times I sent the prophets to you and you killed them? God sent those prophets to tell you about your wicked state and how you was living so you can be clean, and he would clean you up sometimes. But then you turn back to the false gods. You turn back to the way of the heathen. You turn back, and then it got worse and worse, and then it seemed like it was harder for you. What is Jesus saying? Don't you neglect the good thing that God does in you when he delivers you from a situation and he blesses you and he restores you to the family of God. Don't you throw that behind your back. He can let you go. But then when those temptations come, where is the strength? Where is the faithfulness? Is it making sense? One of the main things I think that we should get. And I said we, that means I'm included. Absalom has now fled. Because he wants to preserve his life. But Absalom fled. I'm at the 34th verse. And the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. Somebody's on the lookout to see what's taking place with all this commotion. Report this to the king. His 35th verse. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come. You were told that they were all dead, but I told you it was only Amnon. So here come your sons, David. And that servant said, so it is. And it came to pass. Some more time has passed here. I think it's closer than when we're looking at years, but we'll see in a few minutes. Some more years will pass. And it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voices, and they wept. The king also and all his servants wept very sore. Then stopped weeping, looked like, when he thought it was all dead. Then it was Amnon was dead. It was weeping, and his sons came, Daddy, something happened. The would-be king, Daddy, he's dead.
Imagine. What if they're thinking about what happened to Tamar?
They look like just the king's, what the king thinks is important. But what about Tamar? What about Tamar? A lot of people have had some injustice done to them, and people want to protect the wicked. What about Tamar? Don't we know that this is why God, this is a tangential, this is why God is going to judge this world. Because he has a people that was his son. He has a bride. He has a bride that's to be married and joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, and have been mistreated by the world, and have been mistreated by the so-called Christians. Not that everybody's not a Christian, but some say that they're Christian, and they walk around hypocriting, lying, and fornicating, and doing all kinds of things, blaspheming the holy, righteous word of God.
God gonna deal with it. Gonna deal with it.
He is.
They're weeping. Bitterly, sore. Profoundly, probably loudly, inconsolably.
37th verse. But Absalom fled. Absalom's gone. Now, Absalom, his mama's name was, I think it's Talmai. And his mom's father was king. I think we saw that, I think it's like the third chapter of this same book, somewhere around the second or third verse. You see his it's like a king of, was it Gershur? Gershur. So Absalom's like, Gershur. So he goes there. It's a little refuge. It's kind of like what his daddy did when he was like in refuge from Saul. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So like, and Absalom fled. Okay, now I'm at the 38th verse. And Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. Now this is for his son. I want to say this is Amnon, but I look at this because later on we're going to see I think where he starts to kind of miss Absalom. Mm-hmm. So we're at the 39th verse, and I'd ask Dree to choose another, what can I call it, scripture, a translation rather. So Absalom is gone. Now, let's, before you read this 39th verse, Dree, 2 years passed, And then now we see another three years have passed. This is 5 years. So 5 years where now Absalom, because I would say according to the way the scripture would have this, it's all off kilter. It's not in God's order of how things were supposed to be. Absalom looked like he did justice, but he's like, it wasn't the right way. So now is Absalom supposed to be judged? This is the order of the world outside of God's will. When you and I walk outside of God's order, expect disorder, expect disharmony, expect confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Lord, have mercy. Dream, I'm going to read it, then I want you to read it in a different version. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. So, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Now, that might be speaking of the judgment, maybe it's handled. But let's see how it reads. Tell me what version you're reading, please.
Christian Standard.
Okay.
Then King David longed to go to Absalom, for David had finished grieving over Amnon's death.
So time, they say, heals all wounds. I don't. Maybe. But before, I want to read this a little bit from another portion of scripture. We're going to turn to Romans, the second chapter. I want to say this. It's for a show. There are times when people, perhaps even us, have been wronged. I don't know. It could be by parents. It could be someone. And time just goes on, and it's like the justice had never been meted out to those particular people. And individuals are scarred, and it's not right. And it seems that these individuals who have been scarred, they should just be okay, because time has passed. Just forget about it. And almost in the sense of, what does it matter now? Time has healed all wounds. I don't find that to be true. God can heal wounds, but these people need the love of God and the love of God's family. Mm-hmm. I'm not advocating just to go help people without scripture, but that's sometimes what people do. What about Tamar? Sometimes when family have been scarred because of incidences, parents, what have you, and children are scarred and they grow up. And sometimes, this is just reality, I believe. Children who have grown up still have issues. And parents sometimes, if parents are at fault, just like willy-nilly, it's unjust. It's unjust. And God's going to deal with it. Now, I want us to turn to Romans here. We're going to look at six more verses. You might say, well, Gary, you threw this in there. It's the word of God. And I want us to look at, and I'm thinking of David, the breakdown of his family, and still just God's truth. Romans, I want us to look at the first six verses. This is what we call the New Testament. But let's. No, I'm chapter 2. I'm going to try to read it. If I mess it up, just take it from me, okay? Chapter 2, I want to look at verses 1 through 6. This is a text that Paul had written, and he was dealing with some people who, because of their status, the Jews felt like, you know, well, we have the oracles of God or the word of God. The Gentiles don't. Remember, even Jesus has said, I want you to start with the household of faith. Israel, but we know that he was going to open that up to other, but he wanted Israel to be faithful so that the world would see the light of God in them, and then he would open that up in his time. We've talked about these things, but he's dealing with a hypocritical, a Jew that is a hypocrite who is full of himself and feels like, I can tell you what to do, but I can do whatever. Now, I'm thinking about this because of David and his role and the position that he basically abdicated. And the arrested judgment because he had to be corrected. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same thing. Think about what he told Nathan, right? What you say is to pronounce it for others, that's going to come to you. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Not this one, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and you get off. No, it's against all of them. Whether he exacts judgment expeditiously or not. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And do you think this, young man, old man, that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now you say, what things is he talking about? The last verse, last two verses prior to this chapter, it's a list of sins. I am using this not to talk per se about those, but it's probably included. I'm talking about David. David, you're not going to escape because you was king. David, God has said that you are now going to suffer the consequences of this sin. You're not excused. Another message, you're not going to be excused. There's a repentance that God has available for the one who will humble himself under the mighty hand of God. Lord, have mercy. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We escape through his pardon, through repentance and obedience. That's called salvation. Or despise that, or do you furthermore despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering that he gives you time? He's not executing a judgment of death on you because he's giving you a chance to repent. See yourself not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Why this to Tamar? It allows people to make decisions. But after the hardness of thy impenitent heart, you're not even going to repent. You're going to treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. David got wrath. That was it. Sixth verse. You treasure this up against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who is? Who will? Surely, don't even doubt it. Who will render? Who will execute to every man according to his deeds? You seek the Lord while he may be found, as we saw in the 32nd division of Psalms. Pardon. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Think Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 11, 12, 13 verse. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. And I'll stop right there. And well, Gary, maybe this was not a lesson that encouraged your heart. It ought to encourage our hearts that there's repentance, that we can be in the righteousness of God. Be careful. The scripture is full of warnings. Blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing. Thank God for his holy and righteous word. There was arrested judgment. And to fool around in sin, the grave danger that is going to make it harder for us to live by God's precepts. But we've got to, be corrected if we're going to be the children of God and not bastards. Well, thank you, Lord, for your holy and righteous word. I ask that you will keep us, guide us, and may your Holy Spirit increase in us as we yield to it and decrease in our own will and way. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.